Let not darkness be your light. Let not darkness be your light. We'll go to Matthew 6. Verses 22 and 23. Jesus said, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light." Here, the eye, he's using a comparison again for spiritual things. The eye is what allows the person to see or perceive. So if your eye is in good condition, then the light that you see, you will be able to see what it shines on. You'll see things as they are. So from the spiritual side, he's implying that our eye is our conscience, or the spiritual part of us that perceives, that understands things, where our focus lies. Notice he didn't say the eye is the light. The eye is the means of allowing the light to come in. When he's talking about from the spiritual standpoint, when he's using light, always light is referred to as truth. So he's saying basically, before we go on, paraphrasing, he's basically saying if your conscience or spirit is good and is right or is whole, then you'll allow the truth to come in. You'll hear and see the truth, you know. And so this is basically what he's talking about. And your whole spiritual being will be full of truth and light, because this your conscience and your spirit is what judges and causes your mind to either be renewed or your mind to be hardened. So he, again, he's talking about the human capability to understand spiritual values and spiritual things, and to either accept them or reject them according to the person's heart. If they have an evil heart. But he says if your heart, if your eye, if your conscience is bad, if it's not, if it's damaged, if it's not wanting to see, your natural eyes automatically, if they're in good condition, they want to see things as they are. But if they're damaged, so if your conscience, your spirit, your focus is damaged or darkened, you're not going to be able to see, even though the light may be there. Nothing wrong with the light again. It's the perception is wrong. So notice what he says here. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Means it doesn't matter what the truth is. You will not see it that way. You will not see it clearly. And then he says, if therefore the light that is in you is darkness, even what you perceive or think you perceive. See, the person whose eyes have gone bad, whether it's through cataracts or clouding or glaucoma or anything, they only see in shadows and darkness. They can't see clearly anymore. So what they see is not clear. It's mixed. Or eventually it's dark. They cannot see at all. So he's saying that the darkened conscience, the person who is not open to the light or refuses the truth, it affects them. And then it affects their understanding later of the truth. They will not see the truth as it's supposed to be seen. This is where we have delusion come in. This is where lies come in. And that's where we're going to spend our time. So again, he says, if the light, if what you see is dark, yet you consider it light. See, people are deceived, believe to be true what they're perceiving, when often it is not. It's their perception is twisted. Their perception is false. There was nothing wrong with the truth or the light. It's because something was wrong with them. They could not see things as they are. So we see what sin does, how sin and a wicked heart affects a person's reception of the things of God. And so he says, and if that light, whatever that light is, if it's in you and your conscience and your heart is bad, then he says, then how great is that darkness? You know, you think it's light, but you're deceived. You think it's the truth, but it's a lie. And that's why it's so great. Why is it? Why does he say how great it is? It's because your whole attitude, your whole spiritual perception is a delusion. And we see this with so much false Christianity and false religion, and many people who think they're okay with God who are not. But that's the light that's in them. But it's darkened. It's twisted. It's perverted. It's not as it should be. You know, they have taken the things of God willingly or ignorantly because of their lack of hunger or desire to obey the light when they get it, and they've twisted it into something else, but that's what they see. See, they are blinded spiritually. So again, this is why I often tell people, you do not have to be a great intellectual to understand spiritual matters. Actually, most intellectuals cannot until they're willing to come a humble way. The scripture already says not many wise are called. So it shows you it's not enough what kind of mind you have. It's what you do with the mind that you have. You know, that every man is capable to have moral choices and to walk in a certain amount of light that they're given. And it's not often, again, nothing wrong with the light. Again, it's what does that person do with that light. And so we see then, and you notice in the context, we're not going to get into it, but why did he say this in this context in Matthew? He just finished talking about earthly treasures and not setting your mind on them. And immediately following the context, no one can serve two masters. You know, he can either serve money and the world, or he can serve God. So notice he put it in Matthew right in the middle. Why? Because he was saying your loyalties cannot be divided. Your focus cannot be divided, you know. And these people often thought, well, I can serve God and I can serve money. I can serve God and the world. And they perceive this as a truth. And he's saying, how great is this darkness on them that it's not true, that they cannot have divided loyalties. And many people, lukewarm people, carnal people, backslidden, this is what has happened to them. They still say, Lord, Lord. They still do some kind of service because they have a mixed light, you know, and it's not producing in the proper thing. So their whole motive and outlook is really wrong, and it's perverted. It's not according to truth. So he was telling them the light in people, that if their eye, if their spirit is wrong, then they're going to look at the truth when the Lord says, you can only serve me, and they're going to water it down and twist it and say, well, it doesn't mean that. How many times have you heard people say that? Or, we don't take that truth that far. Let's not be that narrow. We need to be a little liberal. And like Peter would say, as they would twist all scripture to their own destruction. See, they will take the truth. But see, what they do with the truth is what's evil. They don't alter the truth. They believe the lie, see, because the truth has no effect on them anymore. So this is why he gave this, but the principle applies in every spiritual thing for us. We're always dealing with truths or lies, always light and darkness in the spiritual realm. So he's warning them of this. So let's go to John, the gospel. Initially, in the beginning, when God allows and has the gospel given to be proclaimed, it is God's will to enlighten people, to give them truth, to give them light. John 1, verses 4 and 5. In him, or Christ, was life. He is the eternal life, spiritual life. And this life, or the life, was the light of men. What was he? He is their spiritual light. He is the truth. Is what he's saying to men. He lights them spiritually. He shows them the way back to God. He shows them the way from the sinful life to the holy life. So Jesus is the one who comes, and the preaching of the gospel to give this to people who are in darkness. And the light shines. The truth comes out. It is exposed what? In the darkness. It comes into the darkness. Why? Because that's where the sinner is. And the darkness cannot overpower it. It's interesting. Initially, when the Word of God, or God gives spiritual light to a person, it overrides the darkness at that moment. We say, then conviction has come. God has looked at the sinner, or the ignorant person, and he's given them truth. And he's allowed, by the power of his Spirit, something that they cannot do on their own. It's his grace. He shines through their hardness and their darkness, and he gives them a bit of information. You know, he allows them to see something, even at that small level. And then he waits for the response. See, this is what we're interested in. So immediately then, God's first initial act is always, it is not his will that any perish, but that all come to the knowledge of the truth. But we could actually say that people that are in hell now, that scripture is not true anymore. See, it is not God's wish or desire for them to be saved, because it is too late. They have passed and spurned the period of grace. So God's holiness and justice is basically saying no. They remain in outer darkness. But see, that was not his initial plan. So we're seeing that it often people think that one scripture applies at all times. No, it does not. It's according to God's grace and dealings. And again, always, how does man respond to God's dealings? And we will get into this. So notice he gives a warning, John 3, when he talks about being born again, he talks about the gospel coming. Look at chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. For everyone practicing evil, it's his lifestyle, hates the light and does not come to the light. What is he saying? Everyone who's evil hates the truth and does not come to the truth. That his deeds, his works, his actions should be exposed. Well, see, this is initially what God has to do to save a person. He brings them the light that they're a sinner in need of a Savior. That they're under judgment and God wishes to remove it. You know, but what he's saying is, in many cases, even when the gospel's preached, or even initially when God wants to present the gospel, even before it's given, often people, wicked people, say, I don't want to hear this. And God does not penetrate. He does not, again, cast pearls. When they show this attitude toward God, something happens to them. And we need to, again, see it's a process that happens. But he who does the truth, he who wants the truth, even wicked people, and again, you can find it in Old and New Testament, even people who are not in right standing with God can have a desire to want to know the truth. God has given them free will. And so he implies that there are people that are in the truth, and there are people who will want the truth, and God's willing to give them the gospel. Because they what? They will respond properly to this conviction. And what does he say? He who practices the truth comes to the light, that his works may be clearly seen that they have been done in God, that they are originating in God, that they're pleasing to God, you know, that it's not themselves doing this. It's not will worship. This is what God requires. And if I come to the light and I come to the truth, he will tell me right from wrong. So these people have revealed at least an attitude that I want to know the truth. And so even wicked people that are lost can have this attitude, I want to know it. But they're in a position often that they bounce back and forth, you know, and the devil again and their own wicked heart will take advantage of them. So they are not in a demonic state where they're not capable of decision. But many people that are influenced by evil and grow in evil, they will sometimes even refuse the light altogether, and they will run from it if they saw it coming. Well, it's not much hope for them. The scripture says they're already under condemnation. They're in a worse state. But there are those who are in a mixed state, and God's given them opportunity to make decision and evaluate their state and what God wants to do about it. So he warns then again that God initially wants to get the truth out to everyone and the light of the gospel, but not everyone really wants it. Men as a whole, he has told us, do not want it in general. And then when it's preached, the greater light comes, the Holy Spirit convicts them of sin, disturbs their conscience, shows them something. And they either say, this is true, and they submit, or they start putting up a wall and fighting it, or arguing, or trying to twist that truth. And we're going to see how people that were once men of God did this, and how they believed lies and lost their souls who once knew God. Because we will see it's not enough to come to the light. Person has to continue in the light. What is the light? The truth. He must not only begin with the truth, he must stay with the truth. And if he does not, we will see that darkness will come back. So we want to be reminded. Go to one more scripture in John chapter 12. Verse 35 and 36. Jesus is speaking to the people. A little while longer, the light is with you. The truth is with you. Walk while you have the truth, is what he's saying. You know, continue in this while I'm here, while I'm revealing this to you. Lest darkness overtake you. For he who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. What is the warning he gives? That I am the truth. I'm bringing you the truth. Walk with me. And if you do not, then something is going to happen. See, initially, what does it say? When Jesus, the gospel came, it says, and the darkness could not overpower the light. But now it can. Because it's the darkness of the person's heart. Again, it hasn't altered the light or the truth. Because of its reaction to it, it has invited darkness back. See, in that sense, it's overcome the light that they had. It's put their light out. It hasn't put God's light out. Because, see, his word will stand. He said, heaven and earth will pass away. His word, his truth will not be altered. So they are altered. How are they altered? They refuse to keep walking in the light. And then what will happen? Darkness will overtake them. While you have the light, while you have the truth, believe in the truth. Accept the truth. Be committed to the truth, that you may become the sons of truth, the sons of light. So he's telling us the condition is what? You must be committed to the truth, and you must keep going with the truth. You must stay in the light. Otherwise, what's going to happen? He says, darkness will overtake you. Who? People who walked in the light. He's not talking about people who never had the light, never had the gospel. So he's warning them, as we should take warning ourself. Okay, and then we see what? The darkness again comes in. It blinds the person's perception of the truth. It does not alter God, it alters them. See, their concept, their spiritual understanding, with scripture we will see, is darkened. The truth isn't darkened. Their perception of the truth, because of their evil heart. This is what happened. Okay, we see the example. Go to Romans chapter 2. He spoke, Paul speaking, about what happened to those who originally had the truth, and those even as the Jews who had the law to a great degree and spurned it. Look at chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Do you despise the riches of his goodness? It means to hate, to refuse. His forbearance and his long suffering, not knowing that it's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. That God, in his patience and long-suffering with people who are evil, he's given them light, and he's saying, and yet you are spurning this and fighting this, and God has given you this because he desires that you repent and change, you know, and yet you are responding the wrong way when God's doing this. And notice what he said. But in accordance with the hardness of your stubborn heart, the darkness, this is what happens. Your heart is darkened toward the things of God. Notice what he says. By your willfulness, your stubborn spirit and conscience, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Notice he didn't say that God's word had changed, nor the truth. No. At judgment day, it will stand. It will call all in account. The light will not be done away with. But he's saying, but you are hardening yourself. You are darkening yourself to God's light, and one day this very light will judge you at judgment day. You know, when you will see and you will confess your wickedness and your deserving of eternal punishment. So again, he's warning and showing the process when people start rejecting and refuse to walk in this light. Second Thessalonians. In chapter 2, verse 9. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. This is part of the mystery of lawlessness, is the hardening of the sinner, of the darkening of their conscience and their spirit when they've had some light. So this is what he's talking about. What is the mystery? The secret is that they are deluded. They do not see anymore. See, that's why it's even a mystery to them. Mystery basically means secret. But see, they cannot perceive things as they're supposed to be. Why? Because something's happening to them. Something's happening to their conscience. Something's happening to their spirit. What is happening? They are beginning to believe lies. But that lie, what they consider the truth. See, they said their light in them is darkness. They think it's the truth, but it's not. And notice again down at verse 9, we'll read a few. The coming of this lawless one is according to all the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception. And notice, among those who are lost, those who are perishing, because he gives the reason so they can understand why this mystery is working, why this principle is working. The person who refuses light will be given to lies, and he'll eventually believe them. He is not smart enough. He thinks he's smart, but he has no spiritual understanding. He may be a brilliant intellectual. He may know Scripture, but God will not give him spiritual understanding. That's what the Holy Spirit gives. That does not come by just studying Scripture. That comes by the Spirit enlightening. See, and that's where a lot of people have a mental assent to truth, and yet they're lost, and they have no relationship with the Lord. Yet they can mimic and they can mentally debate Scripture and tell you what Scripture says. The Pharisees could do this, and the priest, but they could not recognize who Jesus was. The veil was over their eyes. They were darkened. Remember, Isaiah said, God said, go and darken them so they won't see and won't hear. And Jesus spoke of the Pharisees as being in that state. But they knew the Ten Commandments, and they knew much of the law, and they could quote it. But they could not rightly, spiritually discern it, and it kept them from seeing the lawgiver. But they thought they were in the truth. And notice what it says. What happens? Why are they believing these deceptions, and why are they accepting the lies? It says, because for this reason they did not receive the love of the truth. They did not want the light. When the light was given or offered, they either said, I don't want to hear it, or let me change it a little bit, and then it will suit me. So this is what it is. They did something to the truth by either twisting it, altering it, or they just refused it. They sort of closed their eyes and said, well, I don't want to see this, you know. But what happened? That they might be saved. See, they refused the light. The light was intended to give them the truth to save them, and they reject this. So what happens ultimately? See, we see the end process. Initially, salvation is offered even to the wicked, and God tries to penetrate by the inspiration of the preacher, and the Holy Spirit lifts the veil temporarily and gives them some light, and the darkness cannot overcome it. But see, some people, when they see this coming, they say, well, I won't let this happen. I'll just avoid coming to the light. Well, that's the same as rejecting the light as far as God is concerned. And notice what he says. When this happens, so that was initially God offers. Now we see what's going to happen at the end time, during the period when the whole world is darkened. But interesting, he says, but this mystery is already working. This principle of rejecting the light and believing lies is already working in people. But it's going to come worldwide, and notice what he says. Because they reject the truth, they don't want the truth, they fight the truth, notice what's going to happen. God, it says, will send them a strong delusion. He will send them lying spirits. In his providence, this is the law of sowing and reaping. God said, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. And people like to say, well, God wouldn't do that. Yes, he will. He did it to Ahab. Remember, the prophet told him. He said, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne. and all of the angels. And the Lord Jehovah said, who will go and deceive Ahab for me? Who will cause him to stumble? See, he had rejected the prophets and killed them and let his wife try to destroy the law of the land and had succeeded to a great degree. And what did God? What was God's intention then? I offer no hope for him. So he says, now his end is, who will cause him to stumble for me? And it took a lying spirit. And the scripture implies that the angel's presence may have come up with certain solutions, but it's implied a demon or Satan came up and said, I'll do it. And the Lord said to him, how will you do it? And he said, I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. And the Lord says, go, for you'll succeed. And so this is what God's going to do in the end. He's going to tell the lying spirits, they don't want the truth. They've listened to you enough. Take them over, and I will remove the light totally. And God, see, this is the judgment of God. This is God's providential judgment to a people at first that he intended to save. Those who take the mark of the beast, if you read in Revelation, there is no hope for them. They are warned, the scripture says, by an angel going through heaven, warning them not to take the mark and the consequences. And yet they take it. Once they take this mark and seal themselves with Satan and the Antichrist, they are past redemption. They're like the people in hell. There is no hope for them once they enter that state. So that is the end result. You know, we saw the initial, what God intends, and then we see in man's stubbornness and rebellion where he can bring God to. That where God once said, I will be gracious, in Romans he says, but I will harden whom I will harden. So once that works, that's part of the mystery of lawlessness, that it can get a person to a place where God himself can say, I will not show grace anymore. See, God never hardens himself toward anyone initially. They must start hardening themselves toward him. See, God's will is that all be saved. He has no malice in himself. He has no ill will. That was the reason he sent his son, was to save sinners. But ultimately, those who fight and reject his son and his message, then he tells us what will happen to them. So again, we see this principle working, and it will always work, and it's working now. You and I have known people who've rejected the light and never wanted to come to it once they heard what it was. And we've known people who fall away from the light and twist the light and still think they're serving God as they attack you and accuse you of being false, as the Pharisees did Christ. And so we see this principle working. The lies and the deceptions they believe, their light now is darkness because they refuse the light or they fought against the truth that was given them. And the consequence is what? Even what they have been given, they were given light, will be taken from them. The light that was intended to help them, God will allow the demon to twist it, and they will see it a different way. Even the truth that God gives them, they will add and take from it, the same as Satan did to Eve. He added and took from God's words, and Eve fell for it. See, he took some truth. And he added or took from it, or he misrepresented it. But he still used some truth. So see, false messengers and false gospels, this is what happens. The devil is behind it. He's a master at this game. Okay, let's go to 2 Corinthians. So we've seen the beginning and the end of this process. Again, we will see the beginning. Again, present it to us, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. See it repeated by Paul. Look at verses 3 and 4 first. But if our gospel is veiled, what is a veil? It's to cover something. It's to cover something to keep it from being seen, or to keep the light from shining in. This is what the veil he was talking about. Remember, the veil was put between the holy place, the Holy of Holies, and the sanctuary to keep people from staring at the glory, the Shekinah, full glory of God, because he would have destroyed them. Only the high priest representing Christ once a year could go before this. Anyone else would have been destroyed. And again, showing us that people must be in right standing to approach a holy God. They cannot stand in his light, a full truth, without judgment coming out against their sin. But notice what he says, if our gospel is hidden or veiled, it is hidden to those who are perishing, those spiritually who are dying or who are dead. And why? Whose minds, whose spiritual understandings have been darkened. This is what he's talking about. Something's happened. They don't want the light, or they refuse the light. And what happens? Whose mind, whose spiritual understanding, the god of this age, Satan, has blinded them. He's taken whatever sight they had, and he's put their eyes out. They cannot see properly. Say, so what they see is what? Darkness. The light in them is darkness. And notice what he says. Who do not receive or believe the gospel, lest the truth of the gospel, the light of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And this is why down at verse 6, for it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. He brings us back to the first part of John when he said, and the darkness could not overpower the light. It was God's grace that presents the light and gives the truth willingly, who has shown in our hearts, our spirits, our conscience, our eyes, talking to the believer now, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Why? He is the truth. He is the light. So he's showing us then how God brings people out. It's by the entrance of his grace when he gives the truth, that he's able to penetrate the veil in the mind temporarily. See, that's what conviction does. The Holy Spirit takes the law and the truth and tries to convince the person that he's a sinner in need of a Savior. And the person either says, I don't want to hear this, and turns away, or I see it coming and I'm not interested. Or for the one who turns, he says, this is true. I will come to the light and let it tell me the way out. It will show me the way out. It will lead me off of the path of destruction to the narrow path of righteousness. So again, we see this principle working, which will always work. Now, dealing with ourselves, the rest of the lesson, I want to deal mainly with us as Christians, yet in this context, backsliders and lukewarm and carnal, who are lost as far as I'm concerned scripturally, that is their end if they do not get out of it. These principles apply to them because the warnings are given to those who've had the light. So either those who have the light, we who are born again, who are disciples, or those who once had it and walked in it, like Jesus said, walk while you have it. We will see this mystery of lawlessness. We will see it work in several people who were once godly, and the consequences of them rejecting, refusing, or fighting, or just not wanting to continue in this truth or light. Go to Gospel of John again, chapter 14, so we'll know here we're talking about the believer, the disciple. 14:17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, not until they fall under conviction and receive it, because it neither sees him nor knows him. Remember, they cannot perceive the light properly if they don't respond to the conviction. But he says, they do not know him. They have no spiritual relationship with him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, speaking of himself being the life and the light of man. He dwells with you, and he will be in you. Speaking of when the resurrection comes and the Spirit enters the believer and the new covenant is instituted. He's talking about then what? That you're in the position now to walk in me, and I will walk in you. The indwelling Spirit will be in you, and you're to continue in him. That he's for the believer. He's for the disciple. Look at the same gospel, 16, verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come. What is he? He's the Spirit of light. He's the Father of lights, James calls him. Jesus is the light. So again, he's using the word so we can understand when he speaks of light, he's speaking of truth, spiritual understanding and enlightenment. But notice what he says, when he comes. And he comes to do what? Dwell in us, to walk in us and us in him. Notice what he says, he will guide you into all truth. What is he saying here? It is a progressive, continual state. It is not a one-time state. He's saying his intention is what? To come and to illuminate you, to put you on the path, and then you're to follow him. And this is what it means to walk in the Spirit. This is what Jesus meant, walk while you have the light. He was talking in the physical to those, you know, giving them the illustration, but the same principle applies now. If the Spirit dwells in you, you are to walk in him. You're to continue in him, and he will keep guiding you into the path of truth. He will keep you on the truth. He will guard you against lying spirits. The anointing, which is the Spirit, he will teach you all things. He will keep you from going to the left or the right if you're receptive to the truth. And do not fight him. Do not resist. The scripture says what? We talked about, do not quench the Spirit. Do not grieve the Spirit. Do not despise the Spirit, which is to insult him, which is the end then. Then he rejects that person. He's showing us the process again of grieving and quenching. This means when he's trying to deal with you, you stop fighting him. That there is a consequence that to those who've known the Lord and who know the Lord, that if they persist in doing this, that God is saying, then the mystery of lawlessness will start to work. The same principle will come in, and they will start to be deceived, where once they knew the truth. They will reject even the Lord that saved him and deny him. They can even come to the place where they can go into other religions, and where they really knew the Lord at one time, they're so hardened, they can look back at that experience and say, well, I was just a religious fanatic, and that wasn't real. See, that's how far they have been deluded. And yet some of these people were saved at one time. Some were novices. Some didn't stay long. And now they'll come and tell you, oh, I found deeper truth. But the light that is in them is darkness, not the truth. Okay, see, this is what happened because they did not continue in the truth. Now we'll go to a few examples. We always go to Laodicea. It was such a wonderful church, wasn't it? If they just knew how what the reproach they were, but all the good examples that we're given. From Laodicea, so we are to heed it. Notice they had a lampstand. All of these seven churches met. They initially, the churches were in Christ and walking in him and had apostolic teaching. And then they regressed to the fact that Laodicea and Sardis, some of these churches got to the place where the leadership was so corrupted they were lost. It was only individuals that were saved, but they as a church, their city light was put out, and he was telling them he was going to totally put it out. You know, there would be no church at all from his perspective. So notice what he said to them, and notice again the principle working here. Look at verse 17 of chapter 3. Because you say, now what is he saying? You have said something that you perceive to be the truth. You're saying this is light and truth, but we're going to see it was darkness they were expounding, that their light was darkness. And notice what they said, I am rich. They were referring to materialism and the natural realm, and they were equating that with being on right terms with God. Doesn't that sound like a lot of the prosperity doctrine? Just what it is, a lot of it. And notice what he says, you have become wealthy and have need of nothing. You have equated your spirituality. You have equated your spirituality, you know, as being determined by your finances. Isn't this the teaching of much of the prosperity movement? It's a lying teaching. Scripture never taught no such thing. It's a teaching of materialism. And worldliness is what it is. But he says, you say this, that I am rich. You do not know that you're deceived. And you do not know that you're deceived, and that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. What is he saying? You are spiritually blind, but you think you see. You say you have light, but you're in darkness. Your perception is totally twisted. You do not understand. Why? Because your loyalty is divided. You've done the very thing that Jesus said you could not do. You could not serve wealth and money and worldliness and the pleasures of this life and serve God. But you think you can, and you think you've succeeded in being deep with God. You have lied to yourself, and you're so blinded that what you see you think is the truth, but it's a lie. And notice immediately he says, "And I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich." So he's saying the richness I promise is spiritual. It was not financial. And notice what he says, "And white garments," which is a symbol of righteousness, which you do not have anymore, is what he's saying, "that you may be clothed, and the shame of your nakedness," the symbol of sinfulness, was nakedness. And notice what he said, "And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see." Saying what? Your eyes have been put out. The light in your eyes, you have a bad eye. You have a bad spirit. You have a bad conscience. So everything you see is twisted and distorted, but you think it's the truth. You don't know that you're deceived and naked, but I'm giving you more light now. I've come, even at this period, to offer you another chance to get right. So he's doing what? He's calling the backslider back, giving them an opportunity before it's too late. Let's take a break here.